Good morning to everyone. Appreciate the opportunity to come and share with you this morning. We took the hour and a half drive up yesterday from Raleigh and spent the weekend with family and have enjoyed our time very, very much. And I guess if you have your Bibles, you could find your way to James, the book of James, chapter 2. James, chapter 2. And I will begin reading in verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Depart in peace, be warmed and filled," but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which says, "Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And if we could look to the Lord for a word of prayer. Father, we again just want to commit our meeting to you, commit our time to you. We thank you for your word and just how powerful and how precious it is to us. And Father, as we have gathered to your word this morning to hear a word from you, we know that each one that's here today is not here by accident, Father, and that we pray that your spirit would move and work in hearts and accomplish your perfect will today. We ask your blessing upon your word and on this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you know my testimony. I came to the Lord 8 years ago, the fall of the year 2000, and I was saved out of a life of crime and drugs and rebellion, and by the grace of God, I am saved and here standing before you today. But the Lord has been very good to me, and my father died of cancer. He was a believer, and a few weeks after that, I was arrested. My past had caught it with me, and it was through that difficult time that I began to search for answers to life. And through reading the Gospel of John, I met the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted him. And after my dad had passed, I trusted Christ about a month later, September of 2000. But I was the only Christian in my family. And I'm not going to share my story anymore, but I'd like to talk a moment about my sister to get us kind of thinking in the right direction here of some things that we're going to look at in this passage. My sister's name is Elizabeth, and she's 3 years younger. And when I got saved, she watched my life change. She came to church off and on, and it was in the summer of 2002, 2 years later, that she too trusted Christ. She came to a Bible study, and we were going through the first 8 chapters of Romans together, and it was there that she saw her need of a Savior, and she accepted him. And there were just some things that happened in her life as soon as she trusted the Lord that were just so precious to see. One of the first things that she did after she got saved was she took her Bible and she went to her boyfriend and set him down and shared the gospel with this young man, shared what Christ had done for her, and told him that she had come to break off this relationship because she felt that it displeased the Lord. And he objected, and they began this debate. He claimed to be a Christian, but thought for sure that he could live any life he chose. And obviously, his idea of Christianity was far from the biblical idea of Christianity. And I just want to say, as her brother, she's not someone that you want to debate with. I learned that early on. She had scripture to back up her points, and he did not. And I guess to long story short, he lost. And she broke that relationship off. And as he realized in that argument there that he was not going to win, he said to her, he said, "You know, this is the second girl that has broken up with me because she's gotten saved." And I thought, man, how is the Lord just speaking to this young man? And so she moves on. And as many of you know who've gotten saved later in life, all of your problems didn't just vanish when you trusted Christ. And sometimes, and most often, they intensify. And that happened to her. She was struggling financially, and she got saved, and things just got a little worse. And so she realized she was just going to have to move out of the apartment she was renting. And at the same time, she realized that she had things in her possession that she didn't feel comfortable with. And a lot of those things she had obtained from me a couple of years earlier when I cleaned out everything in my possession that I didn't feel comfortable with. As the Lord brought conviction there, and there were these things that were bought with stolen money and just instruments of sin in my past life, and I just cleaned it all out. And she was the recipient of a lot of these things, and here she was going through the same thing I did 2 years ago. And turns out that my mother was having a yard sale that Saturday. So she said, "Well, I'm just going to take all this stuff and sell it." And so that Friday night, I went over and I was going to help her, you know, get things together. And when I got there, she told me, she said, "You know, Johnny, I'm having a real problem here." She said, "I just have no peace about putting a price on these things." And she said, "The Lord has just not given me a peace." She said, "How can I charge someone for things that aren't even mine? These things were stolen and given to her. And here she was in possession of them, and how could she sell them?" And so she felt the Lord wanted her to give them away. And so instead of a yard sale, she had a yard giveaway. And it was really interesting. She set all this stuff out. There was a queen-size bed frame, top of the line, a dresser, TV. There were several items. And my mom had the typical yard sale stuff. My sister had all this stuff. And nobody except me and her knew what was going on. And so the first gentleman comes up at 7:30 in the morning, and he looks at this bed frame, and he asked my sister, he said, "How much do you want for the bed?" And she said, "Are you seriously interested, or are you just asking?" And he said, "I'm serious." And she said, "Do you have a truck? Can you haul it away right now?" He said, "Yes." And she said, "Well, if you're seriously interested," she said, "you can have it. It's free." And he said, "Not that, the bed frame over there, the queen-size bed." And she said, "It's free, you can have it." And he got on his phone and walked up and down the sidewalk. It was just amazing to see someone respond to that. They just didn't know how to respond. And he finally came back and he said, "I guess I'm going to take it and put it in my truck." And so we helped him. And while we were helping him, my sister took out a gospel tract and she shared with him something else that was very valuable that was also free. And she took the opportunity to witness to him to the truth. And this went on all morning. And you know, at the end of the day, I have to remind you that she was flat broke. She had bills up to her neck, and she had no money. But she gave all these things away. And you know, the next Sunday morning at the Lord's Supper, after the Lord's Supper, in between this meeting and the Lord's Supper, someone gave her an envelope anonymously that had more money in there than she would have ever made selling those things at that yard sale. And that's the way the Lord works. But when we see a life changed and moving in a completely different direction, when we see it, it is a precious thing, isn't it? It's amazing. It's so encouraging. It's not only precious to the Lord, but it's so precious to us. We're going to be talking this morning about genuine faith. Salvation will cost you nothing. Salvation in the sense that you can have your sins forgiven, you can have the free gift of eternal life, to be completely and utterly, eternally saved and safe with God, that will cost you absolutely nothing. Jesus Christ paid that debt for you. But to follow Christ, that will cost you everything. And that bothers people. And I guess I need to explain, what does it mean, it'll cost you everything? You give up your family and your home and all that? No, that's not what it means. I guess just to sum it up, it means to be willing to give up everything temporary to gain the eternal. You look in your life and there are things that displease the Lord. There are habits. There are physical, tangible things that in our possession that displease the Lord. There are all kinds of things that are temporary that we need to be willing to sacrifice and surrender. The Lord Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. This Ravi Zacharias was asked by Lee Strobel why so many people are turning to other religions. And he said, that's a troubling question. And he answered it in this way. He said, why are so many turning to Buddhism today? Because in Buddhism, you can be good without having God. And when you take God out of the picture, then you've redefined what good is. Why is Islam so attractive today? Because of the political structure that comes along with it. Also, it's a religion that feeds the flesh, that gratifies the flesh. And so many are turning to it, finding comfort in it. What about Hinduism? He says, because in Hinduism, treating nature with reverence. Isn't that popular today? Absolutely. Many people are turning. And Lee asked him, he said, what about Christ? Why aren't people turning to Christ, to the truth? And Ravi said, because he calls you to die to yourself. And whenever truth involves a total commitment, people resist. I'm going to say that again. Whenever truth involves a total commitment, people resist. Christ demands more than people are willing to give. And I'll say it again, salvation will cost you nothing, but to follow him, it'll cost you everything. James is writing in this particular passage, and he's confronting those who had only made mere professions of faith. And we're going to look more closely at this, but there was no change in their life. There was no evidence of this new life in Christ. There was no evidence of salvation. And this is a very confusing passage. It has been to me for a good while. And I think I've found the key area that helps us understand it. And if we look at verse 14, there are two words there that are very important. One is in the text and one should be. And let's read it together. It says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says, and that's the first word, says he has faith but does not have works. Now, a lot of people can say anything they want. And today you have to be careful what you read in the newspaper or the internet because you just don't know if it's true. People are just saying all kinds of things. But is it true? Is it truth? And in this situation, someone has said that they're saved. They say they have faith. But do they? And then the second question is found in the close of that verse, can faith save him? And I believe in the original Greek here, we lose a word that helps us understand, can that faith save him? Can that type of faith, that say-so faith that's based only on words, can that faith save him? And we know the answer to that, don't we? No, it can't. And so it's interesting that Paul in Romans chapter 4 is writing to the church in Rome, and he says in chapter 4 that man is justified by faith before God, not by works. Justified by faith alone, not by works. And then James here in chapter 2 says that man is justified, and you can look at verse 24 again. You see that man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And so we seem to have an apparent contradiction. But I think when we understand the context which each writer is writing in, Paul is writing in Romans, and the context that he's writing in is man being justified before God. When a sinner trusts Christ as his Savior, At the moment of salvation, at the moment that you believe, the Holy Spirit has sealed you. You are declared righteous in His sight. That is what justified means. He declares you righteous. He clothes you with the very righteousness of God. And at that very moment, He imputes His righteousness to your account. I always have to ask the question. It's a room full of sinners this morning, and we have to be honest. If we expect to go to heaven, and we're all sinners, how's that going to work? When we get there, it won't be heaven anymore. Well, the answer to that question is in justification. The moment we believe, we're declared righteous by a judicial act of God based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so Paul is writing about our vertical relationship with God being justified before Him. But when we come to James, we're in a totally different context. And James is writing about being justified before men, horizontal, manward. And so basically I believe that Paul and James are back to back, and they're fighting the very same battle. And there is no contradiction whatsoever. And so we'd like to kind of look at this a little closer. But as James is confronting the faults here, we get a beautiful picture of what true faith looks like. And I'd like to look at this with you. The first one is found at the very first three verses there. And genuine faith is evidenced by works, not words. James is comparing the true with the false. And so let's read verse 15 and 16 again. This is the illustration that he gives. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Depart in peace, be warmed and filled," but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Jennifer and I were in Wendy's a few weeks ago. I'll try to illustrate this for you. We were just barely managing. We have a 17-month-old little boy who's very active, and then we have a 3-month-old little girl. Some probably think, you had no business eating out. What are you thinking? But it was Sunday afternoon, about 12:45 or so. We had sat down, and we were ketchup and French fries were flying, and babies were crying, pacifiers going this way and that way. This lady comes in, She obviously was homeless, or poor, very poor, one of the two, and she had a dollar in her hand and some coins, and she looked very distraught. And she passed by our table, and she walked into the dining area, and she sat down, and not only were we in there, just having left church in our nice clothes, there was several other couples in the dining area, obviously had come from church. And there was one couple, a man and a woman, and their 5 or 6-year-old son. And as soon as this woman sat down and started trying to read the menu from far off, obviously wishing she had more money, she looked very needy and very hungry. And this young couple, this man got up and he went immediately over. And he sat down beside her and he asked her what she wanted to eat. And I was listening to the conversation. And the lady just wanted a hamburger and a drink. And so this man refused her money. He went up and he bought her a value meal. He supersized it. He doubled the burgers and he added a dessert. He went above and beyond. As this lady got her meal, she was coming back. She got her drink. She came back through and she was just very happy. This couple insisted that she come over and eat with them. What an incredible picture of what James is saying. Genuine faith just doesn't sit there. A genuine faith reaches out. And that young, that poor lady saw the love of Christ just oozing out of their faces. I looked at the young lady, the wife of that husband, as we were leaving, and she was just full of the love of the Lord. You could just see it on her face. And that lady not only knew that they loved her, they saw it. And that we see genuine faith being lived out. It was evidenced by works, not words. Imagine if they told that lady, be warmed and be filled. The Lord bless you. This is the ridiculousness of the illustration that James gives. And so, genuine faith and works are inseparable. They're inseparable. And so, faith produces the works, and then the works themselves evidence the faith. And so the first thing we see is that it's evidenced by works. The second thing here is found in the beginning of verse 14 and the end of verse 16. And he asks the question twice. He puts it to us twice. What does it profit? What profit is there in that type of faith? And we would ask, there is no profit. And I guess to help us understand, if we could look in some of these illustrations that we've already heard and just see how profitable these things are. We'll take the lady at Wendy's, the couple at Wendy's. What did it do any good for that couple to buy that poor woman's meal? Absolutely. You know, they had no idea that there was a young couple over here watching and listening to all they were doing and learning. They had no idea. There were several other couples in the dining room there that certainly they saw it and were learning from that as well. But it also encouraged the poor woman. Was it profitable for my sister Elizabeth to have that yard sale and to give her things away? Absolutely. What an incredible opportunity that was for the Lord to be able to share the God, to reach these people in a way that illustrated, that they could see with their eyes the gospel. What an opportunity. I sat there and was so encouraged that I was seeing my sister genuinely saved. There was no doubt in my mind that she was born again. When you see someone to make decisions like that. My mother was sitting there and she wasn't saved and she was being witnessed to as well. Was it profitable for her to break off that relationship with that young man? Absolutely. You see the opportunity that young man saw what genuine faith was. He saw it with his eyes. He experienced it twice. And I want to tell you, if you're here today and you're getting signals like that from the Lord, you might better respond soon. And then there's, you know, we just read of Abraham and also Rahab. Was it profitable for Abraham to obey the Lord and offer his son? And just think of how much that has taught the church, how much that has taught God's children over the years, over the centuries. And you know, Abraham was willing, but did he have to sacrifice Isaac? No, he didn't. But the Lord wanted to see what was in his heart. Was it profitable for Rahab to hide the spies like she did? I think about that story, and we could just ask her family members that were huddled in her apartment when Jericho was attacked that day. Was it profitable? Absolutely, it was. Genuine faith is profitable. The third thing we see as we come down this passage, we get to verse 17. And this phrase is mentioned three times in the verses that we read at the beginning. But it says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. It's dead. It's actually no faith at all. We know that the Christian is alive, and we can go to 1 John where it says that he who has the Son has life. And there's your two professions right there. One has the Son, has this new life, this life of the Son of God, and one has no life at all, is dead. I thought about this a couple of years before I was saved. I was walking through the mall, and down the mall I could see an old friend coming my way. And this young man had heard months back, I hadn't seen him in a while, but I had heard that he had become a Christian. And as he got closer and closer, I began to notice several changes about this young guy. And he had a collared shirt on, first time I'd ever seen him wear a collared shirt. He had taken a shower. He had actually had a haircut. And he was dressed neat. He had his shirt tail tucked in. And he just looked real neat and clean. And all those things are very important. But that's not what really caught my eye. Is that when we got up close and began to talk, and I really saw the change that had happened. I saw it in his eyes, and I saw it on his face. And I don't know if you've ever seen someone that's just been saved a month later or so, and you see just an obvious change in their character and in their face and in their eyes. It's just amazing. It speaks loud and clear. And you know, I saw it that day. I recognized it. I didn't understand it. But now as I look back, I know what the situation was. You see, he was alive in Christ. And I was dead in sins. And I was attracted to that. It was something in me that wanted it. I even told him, I said, man, I got to come to church with you. And a few years later, I end up getting saved. But the Christian is alive. Now, we know that the Word of God is alive. The Bible tells us that the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And this is the only book in the world that you can sit down to read it, and the author is always present. This is the Word of God. But what does it mean to have a living faith? A faith that is alive? As I thought about this, I think it comes down to the way that you see the world, the way that you begin every day. And I'm not talking about your worldview. That's you, if you're a Christian, that's your worldview. But I think as Christians, we have a choice. As we get up each day, we have two options. We can either walk by faith or we can walk by sight. And if we get up and we walk by faith, then we're going to see God working in our life. We're going to see opportunities that He gives us each day to share the gospel with people. We're going to see Him working in little ways that we would have never seen if we were walking by sight. There is so much going on. Well, we see how the Lord is using us. And then we see fruit. And there's so many things that we see when we're walking by faith. But when we walk by sight, wow, we just seem to miss it all. And we wonder, God would just never use someone like me. We get up, our prayer life is kind of dull, and we solve our own problems, and we carry our own burdens. We walk by sight, and we just don't see it, don't see what God is doing. It's so interesting. But I believe our faith comes alive when we are surrendered to Him. When we are surrendered to Him. And then when you think of someone surrendered, you think of the Apostle Paul. We remember in Acts 9 on that road to Damascus where he saw the Lord and he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus." What a shock that was. But even more profound is the statement that he made after that. He said, "Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, what do you want me to do?" And his life got interesting after that, didn't it? He was a surrendered brother in the Lord, and the Lord used him. And I believe this is how we get back to where we need to be as believers, as we shake the dust of the world off of us, and we get back to this exciting life that the Lord Jesus has called us to in following Him. And we recognize all these things in our life that shouldn't be there, and we need to surrender these things. We sacrifice them. We give them away. We let go. And we turn back to Him and we begin to walk by faith. I thought about this and I just bring this before you this morning. Can you honestly today, sitting here, can you honestly say to the Lord, the one who can see right through you, "Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, what do you want to do with my life?" Can you say that? And I know some of you are thinking, man, you know, what if the Lord wants to send me over here? Or what if the Lord wants to take this out of my life or in this or put His finger on that? And it's amazing how we think, you know, we have to be reminded of who He is. He's the most wonderful person in the entire universe. Our brother just sang a song that just was incredible. He is more than wonderful. He's never broken a promise. He's never lied. He created you. He gave you life. We think of the creation that He has spoken into existence and all of the beauty that we see in this world. And I have to remind you, dear Christian, that this place is under a curse. This world is filled with sin. We have no idea how great and how powerful He is. He is an amazing, amazing God. And then to think of what He has done for you and for me. He has left glory. He has taken on humanity. He came into this sin-cursed world, and He suffered, and He bled. He was beat upon. He was spit in His face. He was mocked. He was ridiculed. And eventually, He was nailed to a cross. And He did it all for you and for me. He died there and took the wrath and judgment for our sins upon Himself because He loved you and He loves me. And then He rose from the dead, and He defeated death. He paid for every sin you'll ever commit. And then that's not even it. If that was it, that would be plenty. But then he comes after you and he chases you down. He pursues you with his love, convincing our hardened hearts and our rebellious attitudes that we need him and his love. And he comes after us and he wins us to himself. And then we have the audacity to say, you can't have your hand in this area of my life, or I can't give you this area of my life, or I'm going to live my way. Thank you for saving me, though. Wow, something just isn't right, dear Christian. There is no rightful response to that kind of love but surrender. But just giving the Lord your life and living for him, there is no other rightful response. That is when your faith comes alive. And I want to tell you, I have gone out from age 20, 18, 16, all the way till I was 28. And I saw everything in this world. I live life in the fast lane. I have tried it all, and I'm ashamed to say it, but I want to tell you the Christian life is the most exciting life that anybody can ever live on this planet. There is no other life that is better, that is more attractive, that is more blessed, and you fill in the blank. You can't top it. The Christian life, when it's lived by faith in the will of God, obeying his word, there's just nothing better. That faith is alive. And then fourth, our time is fleeting quickly, but genuine faith is visible. And in verse 18, I'm not going to read it for time's sake, but it's one of those verses you have to read it real slow with a cup of coffee and read it about six times to try to figure out what is he saying. The way he chooses his words is so interesting. But let me just interpret it in my own way. And I believe this is what James is saying. Let's imagine James is speaking directly to the mere professor, the one who just says he has faith but doesn't. And James says, you say that you have faith, but there is no evidence. There's just words. It's just empty words. He says, I have faith plus the evidence to prove it. If you watch my life long enough, you'll see fruit. But if we watch your life long enough, we'll see that it's a sham, that there's no fruit, that it's empty. It's not visible. It's invisible. It's not there. There's no faith. And this is what he's saying. You know, this is the horizontal, the manward. You see, I can see it. We saw it. I saw it in my sister. We see it at the Wendy's that day. We see it in each of our lives as people make decisions for Christ and the Lord is using us. We can see it. Genuine faith is visible. And I had to ask the question to myself, I present it to you this morning, if we all gathered and we all just watched your life for 1 month, will we see fruit? I mean, it's humbling. Would there be fruit? It seems today that in the U.S., if you're not a Muslim or a Buddhist or an atheist or maybe a Hindu, then you're just a Christian by default. I don't know if you've noticed that. If you're out on the street talking with people, that everybody thinks they're saved. Everybody's going to heaven. But when it comes down to the dynamics of the gospel, have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Are you born again? Well, no. But I've done, and you see this all over. Just because people say it doesn't mean it's genuine. James says, show me your faith. What a challenge. Genuine faith is evidenced by works, not words. It's profitable. It's living, it's visible, and as we close, it's from the heart. Verse 19, you believe that there is one God, you do well, even the demons believe and tremble. And that verse needs an explanation. But I'll close with a story. I've been in the tree business for several years with Jonathan Peck, a missionary to Africa, and I'm out of that business, thankfully. My body says thank you, but it's very hard work. And there was one day that we were working on two trees. And you can just imagine this in your minds to get the full thrust of this story. But there were two poplar trees about 20 feet apart. And Jonathan was climbing this day. And we were just taking some branches. We weren't cutting the trees down. And so he climbs up the first tree. And these trees are about 90 feet tall. He's probably 50, 60 feet up. And he finishes trimming the limbs. And Jonathan is a very creative and he's just not afraid to take risks. Let's put it that way. And he looks over at the poplar tree next to him and thinks, well, if I can just get over there, I can trim that and we'll be done instead of climbing all the way down and walking over and climbing all the way up. And so he has me send him up a rope. And so I send him up a rope, and he throws the rope, and we get the rope in the other tree, and some rope techniques. We got it tied in nice, and I sent it back up. And so I sent up his chest harness, and so he has a rope in the tree that he's in, 60 feet up. He has a rope in the other tree, and it comes, and it hooks into his chest harness. It's a descender device. And the only way that this device works is when there's full tension. You have to let go. And until you let go, it's not going to lock. And so he has a lanyard around the tree. And so he looks at me and gives me the nod, and that's saying, pray for me. He unhooks his lanyard. And I mean, he's 60 feet up. I mean, he is crazy, but he still has some sense. And so he's a little hesitant. And as he pushes off from that tree, he doesn't quite want to let go of this rope, not knowing exactly what's going to happen. And so he's never done this before. And so as he lets out, he's holding on to this rope. And because he had the rope, and as he started to let go, guess what happened? Zzz, he started dropping like this. And I was standing under him, and down he comes. He went 25 feet just like that. And finally, in a panic, he let go. And boom, it caught. And he swung free, got into the other tree, looked at me, shook his head, and climbed up and finished the job. And I want to tell you something. That is a perfect illustration of the person James is talking about. They are leaving their old sinful situation. No hope, facing imminent judgment from God. He's righteous. He has to punish sin. And they know they've got to let go to trust Christ. They've made a profession. They've said the words, but it's that traveling the 18 inches from the head to the heart. People miss heaven by 18 inches all the time. But they are just not willing to let go and fully trust Christ. And they come up short. And guess what happens? They're falling. And if you don't let go, then you're going to hit. God's righteous judgment is sure. And this goes not only for salvation, but I want to say that it also goes for discipleship. Because as we want to follow Him, we have got to let go. We've escaped judgment as Christians, but we've got to let go and let Him be Lord in our life. Let Him have His way in our life. And then you'll see what a fool I was to hold on to all this empty stuff. The word foolish in verse 20 means empty. The word kenos. Oh, empty man. It's amazing. Genuine faith is powerful. It's supernatural. It's attractive. And it's so beautiful to see it lived out. But I will say this, it involves a total commitment. If you've never trusted Christ, I just challenge you, don't leave here today until you've settled that issue with Him. He's brought you here for that reason. And if you're here today, dear Christian, and there's things in your life that you know aren't right, just be reminded of who He is. He is incredible. We're fools not to trust Him. And I want to leave you with this portion of a hymn as we close. I know I'm late. I apologize. Salvation is a free gift. It'll cost us nothing. But to follow Him, it'll cost you everything. But when you think of what you give up for what you gain, it's ridiculous. It was Jim Elliot who said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And we say amen to that. But I believe the Lord wants these words to be true in each of our lives this morning. And they go like this. And if you can say them with me, say them. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. And then here's another one. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back. No turning back. And then here's the kicker. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. Father, we thank You so much for Your patience and Your love and Your grace. And we could just go on and on about all that You have done for us, Lord. We are debtors this morning, as we were reminded in the previous meeting. We are debtors, and we thank You so much for the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has done it all. And Lord, I pray for strength for each one of us to respond to you this morning and to live lives that please you. And if there's anyone here today who knows deep in their heart that maybe they're this very one that James is talking about, the very one who said they're saved, who says they believe, but there's no faith, there's no change, I pray, Lord, that you would give them the courage to let go and to trust you as their Savior. We commit the day to you and ask your blessing as we part. In Jesus' name, amen.